Well, fall has arrived. I feel it in here. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point. We're so glad that you're here. If I've not gotten the chance to come around and greet you this morning, my name is George, and I'm the pastor here. As we were singing that last song, the refrain, the chorus, I'm not sure what you call it, of those words, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. That, for me, is a powerful affirmation of faith, because faith is a trust that we place in the God who we claim to love. It is an affirmation in who God is. And for centuries, the church has been making affirmations of our faith, making public and bold proclamations and affirmations about who our God is and who we are. One of the earliest affirmations of that faith that we have is the Apostles' Creed. During this message series that we're kicking back in with today called The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, we have begun each week by affirming together what the church has historically taught for centuries. And so I invite you to join together as we profess the faith that we have in the Apostles' Creed. Let us join together. I believe in God the Father. Okay, we're going to stop. I need everybody to join me on this one, okay? So this is something that just as we just sang, I will build my life upon your love, we are affirming what our faith is grounded and placed in. So would you boldly and confidently join with me as we profess our faith in the as stated in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith is a book that was written by Philip Tallon with the purpose of grounding our faith in what is known as the historic faith of the Christian church, the basic tenets about who is God, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, what is salvation, what are the sacraments, what is the church. 16 questions that we as believers in Jesus, we who profess the name of Christ, we must be prepared to answer these questions, because inquiring minds want to know. The world wants to know, what is it that we believe and why do we believe what we believe? And if studies are true, and I believe they are, our world is becoming less and less Christian. And that means that we need to step up our game. We need to be people who are actively engaged in the world. And the better we are equipped to share our faith, the better equipped we are to engage with this unbelieving world, because we have what we call good news. We believe that Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth, that he paid the price for the sins of humanity, and that all those who believe in him have the opportunity to have their relationship with God restored and to spend eternity with him. And for those that don't, it's not good news. It's bad news. And so we've got to be a people who are professing and confessing and saying and telling and literally screaming from the mountaintops what this good news is that we have. And in these 16 questions that we are looking at in this series, what we're hoping to do is to equip you with answers to these questions so that together we can begin the conversations with the unbelieving world. That we have got to be able to tell people what we believe and why. We have got to be a people who are engaged in this world, because it is good news. So we began this series several weeks ago. I'm doing this in conjunction with David, our youth director, and I teaching a confirmation class to our fifth through, we got some ninth and tenth graders in there, about what are the basics of the Christian faith. And as I was preparing for that class, I was reminded by God that we together need to do this as well. So I want to welcome you to our confirmation class for adults. Because we need to answer these questions. I hope what you're hearing in this raspy, allergy-laden voice is this passion that I want us to ignite so that we can engage with our world, so that we can be equipped to share the good news. The very first question that we asked several weeks ago is, who is God? Well, actually, let me back up. Let me just remind you of the two reasons that I've shared with you why this is so important. Number one, what we believe has vital eternal consequences. Not all faiths lead to God. Not all faiths lead to the same place. As Christians, we have a very exclusive belief about who God is and what eternity is all about. So we, by nature of our faith, believe that what we believe has vital eternal consequences. And so we are going to use the Bible as both our starting point, our checkpoint, and the final authority on everything which we base our beliefs upon. So it is important for us to be able to answer these questions. Why? Because it's eternal consequences. And number two, because we have to have a source of authority, and it is not us. And if we place our authority in anyone else or anything else other than the Bible, it will collapse. And it will also be meaningless. Because if we place our authority in anything other than the grounding of Scripture that has stood the test of time for over 2,000 years that we believe is true, then we can shift and change and believe whatever we want. And when we do that, we move ourselves into a place that is moving us away from God. So it is important we need to know these basics. So now, back to where I was, the very first question that we looked at several weeks ago is, who is God? And this is a very simple question that begins the dialogue, that begins the conversation, and we say it with me together. God is Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. That distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on the face of the planet. That we believe that God is Holy Trinity. He is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is God like was question number two. Let's say this together. That God is perfect in power, knowledge, and in his holy love. We believe that our God is perfect. He is without flaw. That means he is all-knowing. He is all-powerful, and his love is bigger and greater than any of us could ever possibly imagine. It's perfect. Again, do you see how the answers, these short answers to these questions, can be openers for some great dialogue and conversation? Well, who is your God? We believe that God is Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what is your God like? Well, we believe that our God is perfect in power and knowledge and in his holy love. And then we ask the question, what did God make, as we began to look at the doctrine of creation? And our answer together is God spoke everything into being by his own free choice, and it was very good. Everything we look at, God spoke it into being. Tree, panda, giraffe, whatever it is, God spoke it into being. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. That God is not dependent on anyone or anything else. That everything that we see was created by the very breath and creativity of our God. And I was sharing with our class earlier, isn't it amazing how creative God is? As one of our students said, she's like, you ever think about the platypus? I'm like, I know. Can you try to get yourself into God's head? Well, let me make this thing that's got this big round thing at the end. And like, God is so creative. And he just spoke all these things into being by his free choice. And what we see in the creation narratives in Genesis 1 and 2 is after God spoke everything into being, what did he say? It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Well, today we're going to tackle one of the most difficult questions It is a question that philosophers have tried to answer, that theologians, we believe that we have the answer to this. But any answer that we give is quite honestly just, it's going to be tough because we don't really like the answer to this question. And we don't really like the ramifications of this question. And the question is, why is there evil? Why is there evil? And so what I want to do is I want to give you what Phil Tallon's answer to this is, and then we're just going to kind of back up and see like what happened, is why is there evil in our world? Why are the things that happen to us, why do they actually happen to us? Because it was not intended to be that way. Because when you read the Genesis account, after everything God said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. After he finished on the sixth day, he looked at it and says, it's very good. So what happened? Why is there evil? And we do have an answer to this question. But again, I will tell you every answer falls short because when you put answers and pain together, there's always going to be discomfort because we don't like it. But what we're going to talk about as we get to the end, that God's not done. And that's what the gospel is all about. But why is there evil? The shortest answer that we have to this question is that God gave us free will to obey him. And we did not. That is the answer. Why is there evil in our world? Why do tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes happen? Why do people get diseases and difficult? Why do all these bad things happen? It's because sin has entered the world by the free choice of humanity. Romans 5:12 says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But why? Why did he do it? Why did Adam and Eve sin? Why did they do that thing that God told them not to do? That's what we're going to look at. And as we do that, I want to share something with you from C.S. Lewis. I learned about C.S. Lewis when I went to seminary. Before seminary, I knew C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia. But C.S. Lewis has actually written some pretty heavy stuff. Mere Christianity, The Great Divorce, some of the great theological writings of our day have come from C.S. Lewis. And I believe he frames this problem of evil in a way that it makes it for us understandable. He writes this in The Problem of Pain. He says, man, as God sees him, was completely good and completely happy, but he disobeyed God and became what we now see. This condition was transmitted by heredity to all later generations, for it was not simply what biologists call an acquired variation. It was the emergence of a new kind of man, a new species, never made by God, that had sinned its way into existence. So sin came into existence by the free choice of the human race, the choice to do that which God said not to do. The Bible tells us several things about this. The very first foundational thing that we see is that God created the world and it was good. That's how God originally created. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, and then our writer goes through and he chronicles each day of creation. And he says, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this. And he said, and it was good. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. So from the very get-go, we know that what God did was good. That everything he made was good. And then it tells us in Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female, each for the other. It differentiated the human race from anything else. Only human beings were created with a soul. Only human beings were created in the very image of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to be created in the very image of God? Does it mean that we look like him? Does God actually look like us? No. It means two things. Number one, it means that human beings were created to resemble God with godly characteristics. I read this week. It said that we were created to image God. We were created to image God, to show God, to resemble God through the ability to choose, the ability to love, the ability to have morality for right, for wrong. These attributes that God has, that we were created in his image with the ability to do that. So we were created to resemble God, but we were also, human beings were created to represent God with godly responsibilities. When God created Adam and Eve and put everything in the garden, he said, okay, now you need to take care of it. As a matter of fact, he said, you get to reign over it. You get to have dominion over it. So from the very get-go, they had a job to do, was to take care of everything. And God said, I'm giving you everything you could possibly imagine. I will give you food to eat. I will give you, everything is so good. But with gifts, there was a condition. God said, I'm going to give you everything, but here's the one thing. The one thing. I don't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we can ask, well, why did God say that? Because God said that. Because one of the attributes that human beings have is the ability to choose. And God wanted his creation to choose for him. Because if we were just made to just be robots, then it wouldn't be freedom. But God gave human beings the ability to choose. And what we see is humanity chose to disobey God. Humanity chose to disobey God. In Genesis 3:6, it says that the woman was convinced. So somehow the serpent ends up in the story. We don't really know much about him. We just know he's evil. The serpent shows up in the story, and he has this conversation with Adam and Eve. And he says, did God really tell you not to do that? God didn't really tell you to do that. It's okay. Go ahead and do it. But because Adam and Eve had the ability to choose, what we're told in Genesis 3:6 is that the woman was convinced. Because the serpent said, go ahead and try it. You'll be just like God. Like, go ahead. God didn't mean don't. Although it said don't. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. They did what God told them not to do. And as C.S. Lewis talked about, sin entered into the world. See, because what we understand is that real relationship requires real freedom. That's why God created Adam and Eve the way he did. Is that real relationship, to have this real authentic relationship with somebody, must be real freedom. Real love requires real freedom. Phil Tallon tells a story in this book. In his book, he talks about how if you had this pill that was this magical pill, that you saw this person that you were like, whoa, he's the one or she's the one. And you could take this pill and give it to this person so that they would be automatically madly in love with you. Would you give them that pill? Now, on first thought, many of us would probably say, yes, that'd be great. But when we really think about it, what would we say? No. Because if somebody's made to love us, is that real love? It's not. Because at the essence, at the heart of love is choice. And real relationships require real choices. Real love requires real freedom. And so God gave Adam and Eve the ability to choose right from wrong. As 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. But why is that? Because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They did what God told them not to do. And that ushered in, again, as C.S. Lewis talks about, a new humanity, a human race that was now sin was in the picture. And so it makes human beings do what God says not to do. And it makes human beings not do what God says to do. Because the scripture says that we have all sinned. We all fall short of God's standard. So humanity chose to disobey God. Everything that God had made that was good, they chose to disobey God. why? It's the $10,000 question. Why do we get attracted to the one thing that we can't have? Why do we want that thing that we know that we shouldn't do? Well, we have this ability to choose. We can choose good and right, or we can choose bad and wrong. And Adam and Eve chose to do what was wrong. They disobeyed God, and that unleashed a cosmological effect that we feel today. And that's number three, if you're following in your notes, that now we're stuck. We are stuck with the consequences of Adam and Eve. We are stuck with the consequences of Adam and Eve. We know that connection and communication with God got broken. It got distorted. Adam and Eve were created to have this perfect relationship with one another, and now that is distorted and it's broken. We know that the entire cosmological order was affected because the garden was paradise. It was perfect. There was no sunburns. There was no flood. There was nothing bad. When sin entered the picture, everything got distorted. It was a cosmological effect. We know that death entered the human story. We were created to live in paradise with God forever. Death was not something that was supposed to happen. But now we all face death because of the consequences of sin. We know that natural and moral evil now exists in time and space. So why does evil exist? Evil exists because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. Evil still exists in our world, number one, on a natural order because it just happens now. And number two, it happens on a relational order, emotional, physical place because we continue to sin. We continue to be people doing what God tells us not to do. But there's some amazing good news. There's some amazing good news, and that number four is that God is still in control. That God is still in control. In other words, God's not done yet. Do you know when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have just said, done. Let's just start again. But he didn't do that. He continued to do everything he could to reveal himself to Adam and Eve and to the descendants of Adam and Eve, the sons and daughters, so that they might choose, because that's one of the central attributes that we get, that we would choose for God. So God is still in control. And what that means is that we know that life is not to be like this, nor will it always be like this. Our life is not supposed to be torn by evil. It is not that the bad things that happen, they weren't intended to happen. But God is still in control. God is still at work. And even when we don't see that, even when we don't understand it, we are told in places like John 5:17 where Jesus says, "My Father is always working and so am I." That God is never done with us. God is never done with us. That he is always working on our behalf, redeeming us, redeeming the world, using us to redeem and reclaim the world. So God is not done, and that is great news. When we think about this idea of God being in control, sometimes we look around and we say, "But yeah, but you know what, that evil, they get away with it, and they get away with it, and they get away with it. And you like, why doesn't God do something about that?" Well, the truth is that each of us will give a personal account to God, as Romans 14:12 says. And I don't know who said it, but I like it. It says, "Justice delayed is not justice denied." So we sometimes look at it and think, "Yeah, but all this evil exists, and it just seems to keep going, and nothing seems to happen to the evil stuff, so why don't I just join on the evil bandwagon and kind of jump in with the party?" Don't go too quick. Don't go too quick, because each of us will give an account before God when we stand before him. And justice delayed is not justice denied. As I said, there is good news in here.
And that's why that song that we talked about, I will build my life upon your love. It is a sure foundation. I will trust in you, my God. What is that? That is a choice that we make. That is a disposition of our hearts in the face of sometimes the most disastrous evil that comes our way. We make the choice to stand where we stand. Romans 5:10 says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. See, God is still in control. God is still in the process of redeeming and restoring people. And if there's a passage that helps me to get a better perspective on this whole problem of evil, to get a better perspective on how God continues to be at work, even when I feel like I don't really see it or I don't really understand it, I can hold firm to the truth of God's word. As I said at the beginning, right? What do? We base what we believe on what Scripture says. And look at these amazing words from Romans 5, verses 15 through 17. The sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Phil Tallon summarizes it this way. He says, God's grace enables the ability to choose rightly or wrongly. And so while we have been and continue to be infected and affected and impacted by sin and by evil in our world, we come back to what it means to be created in the image of God, is that we have the capacity to choose. We don't have to stay stuck where we were. We don't have to be what we've been or do what we've done. We have the opportunity by the grace of God, by the ability to choose, as we are the image bearers of our God, to do right over wrong. You see, our lives are defined and refined by the choices we make. Our lives are defined and refined by the choices I make. Again, that's why that refrain of that song is just resonating in my soul today, is that it reminds me that you will put your faith, your hope, your trust, your love, your assurance, your confidence in God. And he will be our strong foundation, because he's not done. And God is still in control. But he gives us the ability to choose. And unfortunately, in our world, a lot of the choices, a lot of the evil that happens to us is because of the choices, number one, that we make, and the choices that other people make that affect us. I can't fix them. Only God can fix them. But we can work on us. We can allow the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives to change us and transform us, so that we might make the right choices, the best choices, the good choices that move us back into this right relationship with God. In our confirmation class, one of our students asked us, well, how are some of the ways that we do that? Well, we do that by being people who are rooted in God's word, by reading and studying Scripture. We are people who root ourselves in Christian fellowship. You need the church. You need to be in a place like this where you are surrounded by people who are seeking to grow in their relationship with God so that the stuff inside you needs to get refined out so that you can live the life that God really wants you to live. We do that by doing things like worship, by giving God the honor and the glory that he deserves, by taking our eyes off of ourselves and seeing who God is and what he's done. We do that by serving the world, by getting out and doing things that make a difference in our world in the name of Jesus. Not just to be good, but we do it in the name of Jesus, who calls us and commands us to go into the places of the world to share the gospel. We do that by giving, by recognizing that every good and perfect gift that we have comes from God. Are we stewarding the resources that God has given us? Are we giving back? Last week we talked about being blessed to be a blessing. Are we doing that? Or are we hoarding? God says, I've given you so much. To those, much is given, much will be expected. So there are a lot of ways that we do these things in our life so that will help make us make the right choices to do the things that God wants us to do. John Maxwell says that life is a matter of choices. And our choices, only choices you make, and the choices that you make, make you. The choices that we make, make us. And so while we do not have the ability to stop all the evil in our world, we can make a dent. As a matter of fact, we can make a huge dent. We can make a dent in the evil that we do, and let's just call it what it is, right? The things that we do aren't just, oops, I made a mistake, but let's call it what it is. When we do things that are in opposition to God, it's evil, right? So we can allow God's transforming work in us to do something so that we might become different people. And then we have the ability to take this good news, to take this relationship that we have with God into our world. That we have the ability to tell people, well, who is your God? And to give them answers. And what makes our God different than any other gods of the world? We can give them answers to that. As we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, we're going to be able to talk about what does it mean to be saved, to be made right with God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? All of that we're seeking to do is to equip us and to help us to understand that God is not done, that God is still in the process of redeeming and restoring and reconciling the world. One of the greatest ways that we understand that God is not done is by celebrating Holy Communion. Communion is where we, as the body of Christ, come together and celebrate the mighty acts of God in Jesus. Why did God step out of heaven and step onto earth? Why did he hang on that cross? Why did he die for our sins? So that we might be reconciled to God. Also so that we might be reconcilers. So that we impact the world around us with the good news. And so communion reminds us that God is not done. That he and the Father are still working. And so when we come and we celebrate communion, we remember the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, and we have an opportunity as a means of grace to remember ourselves or to re-up our relationship with God so that we might be the church, we might be the people of God, making a difference in our world.